place. I thank God for, like Brother TC said, the spirit that's on the inside of us. And I thank you for your standing up and being obedient to what God said, because we all need to hear that. That is not just an outside thing, but that it's on the inside. And whenever you stand up and say something like that, it's nothing to apologize for. It's just the truth of the gospel. It's a truth that we don't like to preach in our churches a lot. Now, but that is the truth. The change that comes from the Spirit of the living God is something that happens, and it changes us on the inside. And it empowers us. He empowers us to live the life that he has called us to live. And so when I came in here this morning, almost like the exact same thing, the word that God had given me when I first asked him, what do you want to say to the church? Quite honestly, it was just the simplest word. You know how sometimes we have to stand up, you know, you're like, well, God, let me go ahead and like Lego start building onto it. Let me make this big, long, 45-minute, you know, sanctified word, but it's just a simple word. And that word is that the Spirit of the living God has come to set us free. It's just that simple. He came to set us free. If you don't mind, I just wanted to start a conversation that I had with my daughter, and then I'll read the scripture. Well, first let me read, and then I'll go into it. In Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 1, the Word of God says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on the sinful nature, on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. And if the Spirit of God lives in you, if the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through that same Spirit who lives in you. Father, I thank you for speaking in this place today. I thank you for the move that you have already wrought in this place, how you've already been speaking and already ministering to your people, how you're already starting now to tear down those things in our lives that don't glorify you, how you're already putting your finger on those things that we need to surrender to you. And so we invite you now to speak, and that we will hear the voice of heaven, that we will receive with joy, oh God, what thus saith the Lord. Have your own way today, oh God. Speak, Father. Use my voice, but you speak, oh God. Those eyes of yours, oh God, you see us through and through. You know where every one of us are. You know what each one of us deals with. You see every brokenness, oh God. You're here to mend. You see the bondage, but you're here to set free. And so have your own way, Spirit of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the conversation that I had with my daughter earlier this week. She was struggling with obedience. She's not the only one. I'm not throwing her under the bus. I just want to let you know right now that I already told her that I was going to use her as an illustration today, and that I would include all of us because we all struggle with sin. So I'm not throwing her under the bus, but it was a clear and cut, simple, plain and simple disobedience. When I walked into the house after work, she greeted me at the door. "Hi, Dad, I'm in trouble." Now, who wants to hear that after a long day of work? So I just walked back to the kitchen and I said, "Oh, really? What happened?" And as Kristen started to talk, Trina walked into the kitchen as well. And I heard the gavel drop. You know, if you ever watched Law and Order, you heard that boom, boom. I didn't even know I was walking into a trial. And I was like, oh my gosh, here we go. So Kristen started giving her testimony, you know, about her phone. And then Katrina cross-examined her. And it was brutal. It was a brutal truth. You know, so Katrina wasn't mean. But what happened is Kristen had lost her cell phone privileges because she was disobedient previously. She had had a bad attitude with her mom. And so we had just started thinking about giving her phone privileges back. But Trina said, "I'm going to give you your cell phone, but you must not text any of your friends. Do you understand?" "Yes, ma'am." "Okay, so I'm going to give you your cell phone back right now. Don't text any of your friends." What do you think she did? As soon as she got the cell phone, "Haley, guess what?" And so I come in there, and Trina, while she was saying this, "Did I not tell you not to text?" "Yes, ma'am." So she got mad. She turned around because she said, rightfully so, "As soon as I give you a piece of instruction, you turn around and do whatever you want to do." So she storms out, goes into the room, and it's just me and Kristen. And so I'm sitting there looking at her. She's staring at me. And honestly, I'm upset because it's disobedience. And I said, "Sweetheart, what's wrong? What happened? Why would you do something like that?" And it's Kristen's answer that got me. She said, "You know what, Daddy? I don't know. I don't know why I did that." She said, "I wanted to do right. But then, all of a sudden, I just texted. As soon as I got the phone, I just started texting without even thinking about it." She said, "You know what? I'm really frustrated because I want to obey Mom. I want to tell the truth. I want to do what I know I'm supposed to do. But at the same time, as soon as that opportunity arises, I start messing up again." And she started crying. And my heart softened just a tad bit. And so I grabbed my Bible and I opened it up to Romans chapter 7. And I started to read. I said, "Kristen, listen to this. The Apostle Paul said, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, that I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, then I agree that the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what's good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil that I don't want to do, this is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's the sin living in me. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me." I said, "Does that about sum it up for you?" And she said, "Yes. Can I read that?" "Sure you can. Right after me and you have our words, because you still going to go ahead and, you know, we still got to talk about sparing the rod and spoiling the child." But I said, "You know what? We need to find the answer to this dilemma first." I said, "We need to go ahead and read on, because the struggle that you're going through is common to all of us. It may not seem like it," I said, "but me and mommy mess up. No, we disobey also at times. There are times when I want to do right as well, but it seems like as soon as I want to do right, it's there. We all struggle with sin, or at least we should be. There are some of us who, instead of struggling with sin, we do just live in it, and we justify the sin, and we use that exact same scripture that Paul said, 'See, when I want to do good, evil is right there, and it's not me sinning, it's the sin inside of me.'" But that's not what Paul is saying. We are held responsible for the sin in our lives. God makes that clear. He said, every stray word, every stray thought, God knows all of it. So he's not saying that I can go ahead and lie and then claim temporary insanity. What he's saying is, for every believer, there's a civil war going on the inside of us. Because at one point in time, we used to let sin reign in our lives. But as soon as you say yes to Jesus, and as soon as the Holy Spirit takes up residence on the inside of us, then there are two natures on the inside of us at war. And so that's what Paul is saying. He's saying there's this struggle here, because at first I used to be okay going to the peekaboo. It used to be okay for me to go ahead and just lie, or just go and take whatever I wanted, even though it wasn't mine, or take whoever I wanted, even though that person wasn't mine. But as soon as the Spirit of the living God came on the inside of me, I found myself hesitating. They said, come on, let's go to the peekaboo. Part of me wants to go, but now there's something on the inside of me, someone on the inside of me who is saying, but that's not what I created you for. He said, so there's this titanic struggle on the inside of us, two natures. And like they said back in the old days in the Westerns, this town ain't big enough for the two of us. He said, your body, both of those natures, one of them has got to go. And the problem is that both of them want to stay. So in chapter 7, that's what Paul is talking about. He's saying there's two different natures that are at war on the inside of me. In my mind, I want to please God. In my inner man, I delight in God's word. But in my members, I see another law at work. I want to do what's right, but in my mouth, I keep on cussing. I want to do what's right, but in my hands, I keep on stealing. My feet keep on taking me to places that I don't want to go. And then he understands this tension, and he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to save me from this body of death? So he's not condoning sin, but he's saying, look at the size of the struggle that the believer goes through. And if we're a believer, that's exactly what's happening. But here's how he explains it to us in chapter 7. In the beginning of chapter 7, I didn't read it, but he's talking to a group of men, he said, who understand the law. He said, brothers, don't you know, since you understand the law? Now, he's not talking about God's law. He's not talking about the scriptures, but he's talking about common law, the way that things work, regulations and rules and whatnot. He says, the basic principles of law state that that law only has authority over a man while that man is alive. He says, so for instance, by law, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if he dies, she's released from that law of marriage. That makes sense? Yes. And Trina, whenever you listen to this, you know, this CD, that means that when I die, a natural death. Yeah. We're going to go ahead and make that plain. Sometimes, man, we do things. When I die, a natural death. So now, he says, when you're dead, then the law no longer applies to you. So now, remember how Paul was saying, I see another law at work in my members? My members are working according to a law, the law of sin and death. Well, what he said was, and this is what I told my daughter, in chapter 8, he said there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. So even though we have the struggle, there's no condemnation. Why? He said, because through him, through Christ, the law of the Spirit has set me free from the law of sin and death. He said, if Christ is in you, then your body is dead to that law. And so what does that mean for us? How does that translate? Well, if in my members, I keep on doing what is contrary to the Spirit, he said, when Christ is introduced inside of me, then that law that makes my members do that wrong is now dead. And that same Spirit has now given life to our bodies that will enable our members to live a life that's pleasing to God. I said, here's what you got to understand, sweetheart. We have that struggle, but you are free from sin. You say, I can't do it anymore, Daddy. I don't understand. That's because you haven't understood what God has put on the inside of you. Because God said, by that same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that Spirit is on the inside of you to quicken your mortal bodies. So any excuse that we have for why we sin is literally thrown out the window. What Paul was saying was that each one of us who says, I have the Spirit of the living God on the inside of me, and everybody in here, as far as I know, I don't know, maybe you have, maybe you haven't, Anyone who confesses that, this applies to us. Seven times, while he was explaining why we're no longer slaves to sin, seven times he mentions the Spirit of the living God. It's as if there was some confusion about what Spirit Paul was talking about. In case somebody who was listening to him said, is the Spirit he's talking about strong enough to help me to live right? That's why he said it's the exact same one that raised Jesus from the dead. Now, if that's true, then I mean there's not a single problem that the world can throw at us, one single weapon that can be formed against us, one single temptation that can tickle our appetites that can go beyond the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That same Spirit lives on the inside of us. Paul says there is no excuse, because that same power that was at work in Christ Jesus, that same power that was at work in his life, the exact same Spirit is at work in you if he lives inside of you. One of the biggest words in the Bible, if. Because he's saying, now he's talking to a specific group of people. You know how we say, is everyone in here saved? Do you have the Spirit of the living God on you? Let's say it together. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me. And we say that every Sunday. He said, good, I'm glad, because now I'm talking to you. He said, let's look at the life of Christ and find out what we should be living if the Spirit of the living God is on the inside of us. In Luke 4, Jesus had just been baptized. And the Bible says, by the Spirit, he was led into the desert. And there he met the devil. He stood face to face with Lucifer, tempted by the devil for 40 days. Imagine being face to face with the enemy. I know some of us say, oh, the devil made me do it. You really think you that important? I'm saying. That the enemy of our souls, the same one who brought down a third of the angels, is going to come to your address and tempt you. See, but we like to put a whole bunch of stuff on him. But Jesus was face to face with him in his flesh, coming at him in his weakest moments. He hadn't eaten in 40 days. Now, you know how some of us, when we get me, not y'all, I love to eat. And when I get hungry, you know that commercial say, you're not yourself when you're hungry? I am not myself when I'm hungry. I'll sit down there. Like Sister Cynthia, you say, hey, oh, you so patient with Caitlin. Yeah, let me get hungry for a cheeseburger and there not be a cheeseburger. I get grumpy sometimes. But it's interesting how the enemy came at him, and in his weakest moment, tempting him in every way imaginable. Now, we read about how Satan told him, well, if you really are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you really are the Son of God, throw yourself off the top of this mountain. Whatnot. We read about those three. But the Word of God said that he tempted him for 40 days. So we don't know all that he tempted Jesus with. We don't know everything that he threw at the Savior. But we do know that Jesus overcame all of it. All of it. We do know that no matter what the enemy said, face to face, no matter what weapon he conjured up, no matter what illusions he might have brought, Jesus withstood every single one and told him, get behind me, get out. The Word of God says, and so that's why it says in Hebrews that Jesus was tempted in every way imaginable, ways that you couldn't even possibly understand, but he still didn't sin. And you say, now how on earth did he do something like that? The Word of God says that when Jesus was led by the Spirit, he was also full of the Spirit. And so we can't say, well, because I'm so weak in my flesh. I mean, because I was hungry. Because I hadn't done X, Y, Z. Because I didn't do this. Because Jesus demonstrated right there that no matter how weak your flesh gets, when you are full of the Spirit of the living God, the weakest part of you is stronger than the strongest enemy. So you don't have any reason, none of us, to give in to any temptation. We don't have any reason at all to yield our members to the power of sin. None of us. That same Spirit that empowered Jesus to stand against the enemy when his flesh was at his weakest point is the same Spirit who empowered Jesus' entire ministry. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit has anointed me, has sent me, has empowered me to do everything that he did on this earth, All that he accomplished on earth, he did by this power of the Spirit of the living God. So what kind of power was that? Everywhere that Jesus went on earth, people said, this is not normal. Everywhere he went, he was stopping funerals in their tracks. Not normal. Speaking to wind and waves. Not normal. Feeding thousands with the kids' lunch. Not normal. There was someone about Jesus that drew people. Someone that caused him to stand out. Someone who caused him to move in the world without being of the world. And that someone is the Spirit of the living God, Paul said. And so you might say, yeah, but he was God. Jesus was God. And me, I'm just a man. I'm just a woman. I'm just a boy. I'm just a little girl. He said, but you know what? When Jesus did all of that, when he lived, he did it as a man. The Bible said that he emptied himself. He embraced the weakness of human flesh. He embraced the sickness of our flesh. And when he lived as a man. When he faced the temptation, he faced it as a man. When he died as a spotless sacrifice on the cross, he did it as a man. The Bible tells us that even though he emptied himself and embraced his weakness, he still conquered through the darkness. How? Because he was always full of the Spirit. And you say, but how can I know then that's the exact same Spirit then? That's on the inside of me. In John 14, Jesus was found comforting his disciples. He had just eaten his last meal with them and told them, I'm about to leave you. And instantly, there was a growing panic. Wait, well, where are you going? I mean, why would there be a sense of panic? Because all the while they had walked with Jesus in his earthly ministry, they had seen the demonstration of power. They knew that he was a powerful man of God. They knew that he was the Son of the living God. Think about this. When he said, I'm about to leave, in my imagination, I'm going to let y'all know because the scripture doesn't say this. But when he said, I'm about to leave you right now, I imagine that they just started remembering. Wait a second. I remember how by the Spirit of the living God, he took 2 fish and 5 loaves and he blessed it and broke it and passed it and kept on blessing and kept on breaking and kept on passing until 5,000 men plus women and children were full, and then they collected leftovers. They remembered when after that, he said, I'm going to meet you around on the other side of the lake. And they got in the boat. And all of a sudden, a storm came on them and started beating up the boat. And then one of them, I imagine, while the storm was coming at them, said, man, I wish Jesus was here with us. Only to look up and see him walking to the boat on the lake by the power of the Spirit of the living God that was on the inside of him. I know that they had to have remembered when they were in the boat with Jesus. And a storm came upon them, beating that boat up. And they said, Jesus, how can you sleep? We're going to die. And he stood up and with the authority of a creator over his creation, rebuked the storm and said, be quiet. And everything went from chaos to instant calm. You know, they say everything stopped. Clouds stopped, wind stopped, waves stopped, water stopped. You know how also you hear thunder and the echoes? I think the echo stopped. Everything just stopped. And it was so sudden, the change was so drastic. They said, what kind of man is this? In the boat with somebody who's more powerful than a thunderstorm. In a boat with somebody who has the power to speak to elements that don't have ears, but they still listen. They saw this kind of power. And so when he said, I'm leaving you, they're saying, wait a second. My powerful leader is leaving me. That source of power is leaving me. All this was in their minds while they were asking him, troubled, where are you going? But Jesus said, don't worry, because when I go to the Father, I'm going to send you another comforter. That is, I'm going to send you somebody else like me. I'm going to send you another, the same as me. He said, God with us, Emmanuel, is going to send us God in us. He said, it's good that I go away. If you're looking at this as a bad thing, you're looking at it all wrong. Because if I don't go, then the Spirit of the living God is not going to come. And so when he comes, he's going to be in you. He's going to dwell on the inside of you. And that same power that you saw me working with is now going to take up residence on the inside of you. Do you believe it? Are you filled with that same Spirit? If so, then you can live the same life that Jesus lived. Brothers and sisters, if we say that we believe God, if we say that we stand on his word and we declare his promises and we sing about them, then we need to clear some things up. The word of God says that for those of us who confess that Jesus is Lord and who have the Spirit of the living God living on the inside of us, that life is marked by obedience. It's not just enough to sit and listen. In Romans chapter 2, the word of God says it's not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but those who obey the law who are declared righteous. You say, but preacher, obedience is hard. Listen, Jesus lived a life of obedience. He told his disciples, the prince of this world doesn't have anything on me, but the world needs to know that I love the Father and I do exactly what he commands. He said he only does what he sees the Father doing. He never disobeyed the Father one time. He was obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And that same spirit that was in Jesus lives on the inside of us. God's word said the believer's life is marked by love. And if we love him, then we will obey him. And not just the ones that we think are lovable. Family members? Yes. That estranged uncle? Yes. Those wayward children? Yes. That father who abandoned his family? Yes. What about my neighbors? Yes. That Muslim neighbor? Yes. What about those ones who keep on playing that loud music when I'm trying to get some sleep? Yes. My enemies? Yes. President Trump? Absolutely. Call him 45 if you want to. You have to love him. What about that white supremacist? Yes. The cop who pulled me over for no reason at all? Yes. What about the preacher who lies? What about the pastor who betrays? The mugger who mugged? Yes, yes, and yes. We don't get to pick and choose. He said we need to love the way that God loved. Jesus says, love others the way that I have loved you. As the Father has loved me, I have loved you. You need to love the same way. We don't get to pick and choose. And that same spirit that was on the inside of him, that same spirit is on the inside of us. God's word says the believer's life is marked by forgiveness. It's not an option. God says that he has forgiven us, and we must forgive. He says at the end of the Lord's Prayer that we love to recite, that we love to teach our little ones. We need to go ahead and teach them the next couple verses right after that. If you don't forgive men of their sins, then neither will the Father forgive you. You say, but preacher, you just don't know. What they did hurt me so bad. But what have you done to God? When is the last time that you fell short of God's glory? God said, if you don't forgive others, you won't be forgiven. The same spirit that enabled Jesus to cry out for forgiveness while he was being hung on the cross, being crucified by those who were crucifying him, the same spirit that allowed him to cry out for forgiveness, Father, forgive them, is the same spirit that lives on the inside of us. So go ahead and tell me that it's too hard. Go ahead and tell me that what they did was too heinous. It was too evil. It was too wicked. Because if the same spirit that raised him from the dead is on the inside of us, then there is no excuse. God's word says the believer's life is marked by holiness. Be different. Be called out. Be separated unto God. Don't conform. None of these commands are optional. But holiness is hard, preacher. Jesus was holy. In fact, he was called the Holy One of Israel. He walked on this earth carrying out the Father's will, being in the world and out of the world, and that same spirit resides on the inside of us. So yes, there is a struggle for control over our lives. There is not one of us who doesn't struggle, no matter where we are in our walk, no matter how many tongues we speak in, no matter how many revivals we've thrown, as long as we're clothed in this flesh, we will be at war. Evil is present with us, but Paul says somebody else is present as well, and he is stronger than sin. Yeah, he said, look at Jesus' life. You don't see any lack of power. Just take a peek. Do you see any defeat in the life of Jesus? No. Because Jesus was a conquering king all through his life, nothing but the evidence of power. Even when the chief priests asked soldiers to apprehend him, bring him in, they came back empty-handed. Priest said, why? Where is he? And the soldiers said, we ain't never heard anybody teaching or preaching like this, y'all included. Jesus' teaching was full of power. When Jairus came in and pled with Jesus to heal his daughter, he recognized the power of our Lord. And while Jesus was on his way to his house to heal his daughter, making his way through a crowd that almost crushed him. A woman was making her way through that same crowd with the issue of blood, thinking, I might not be able to get an audience, but if I could just get close enough to touch his clothes. As soon as she got the hold of the hem of his garment, the power that was in his clothes dried up all of that blood. Power over sickness. Power over death. Walking on water kind of power. Multiplying meals kind of power. Water into wine kind of power. Don't tell me that Jesus didn't have power, because he was filled with the Spirit of the living God. And Paul said that same Spirit is the one that's on the inside of you. That same Spirit that's unconquerable, undefeatable, lives on the inside of everyone who proclaims Jesus as Lord and Savior. He lives on the inside of everyone who has bowed the knee, everyone who has been filled with the Spirit of the living God. That same Spirit strengthened Jesus' flesh to endure legendary suffering as his skin was torn away from his back, muscles exposed. That same Spirit lives on the inside of you. That same Spirit that strengthened Jesus' flesh to endure legendary heartbreak as his family chalked him up to the crazy house, as his closest friends deserted him, as his closest friends just denied they even knew him. That same Spirit strengthened him to endure a legendary death after all the beating, after all the betrayal, after all the mocking, after all the spit, after all the shame, after all of that, he bore the sins of the world on his shoulders. And that same Spirit raised him from the dead. Paul said that is the exact same Spirit that lives on the inside of us. Can't you see that the Spirit of the living God, his work inside of us goes so far beyond enabling our tongues to divine utterance, so far beyond running around the church, so far beyond screaming and shouting and fainting. He came to give us power to live. When Jesus told his disciples, wait for me in the upper room, he said, wait until you receive not the gift of tongues. See, the disciples didn't even know that was coming. He said, wait and you will receive power. And when the evidence of that power, when it fell on them, was a shaking of the room, the sound of a mighty rushing wind, the evidence that the Holy Spirit had come was that he enabled them to speak in languages that none of them had ever even learned. To the crowd, he got out there, and the Spirit stood up on the inside of them and enabled him to start ministering to people of different languages. They say, how is it that we hear these people speaking in languages that they don't know? They've got to be drunk. Peter said, yeah, we are, but not like you think, because they were filled with the Spirit of the living God. They did what could not be done otherwise. The Spirit of the living God enabled them to do what they could not do in their flesh. See, and Jesus understood that. Jesus knew the power. That's why he told the disciples, it's good that I go away. It's good, because when I go, then the Holy Spirit is going to come. And you, weakened flesh in you, you're going to receive power. Think about it. Dust. What he was saying, that the Holy Spirit is going to come and live on the inside of you. God, the Spirit, is going to come and live on the inside of you. Dust. We're dust. There is no power in dust. But he said, I'm going to put omnipotence inside of impotence. See, a glove is only as strong as the hand on the inside of it. God said, when you're filled with the Spirit of the living God, then you're God strong. God strong. So say that there's something that you can't meet. You're God strong. He said, when you're filled with that Spirit, when you're yielded to that Spirit, a change is going to come upon you. And the evidence of that is going to be a changed life, a changed speech, a changed way of thinking. That's the evidence of a Spirit-filled life. Peter was a brash man, quick to pick up a sword, quick with his commitment, quick with his words, but he was thin on substance. Peter was the first to say, I'll never leave you, Jesus. I'll die with you. And Jesus let him know, before the cock crows, you're going to curse swearing that you don't know me 3 times. You're not strong enough, Peter. But that same spirit got on the inside of Peter at Pentecost. And that coward of a man put away his sword. And he started preaching the word that's sharper than a two-edged sword. That same spirit enabled the same man who couldn't stand before a slave girl to stand before the Sanhedrin who crucified Jesus and preached to them, the stone that you rejected has become the capstone. What was the change? Because that same spirit was on the inside of him. The Spirit of the living God filled Peter's life so much that in Acts 5, they said the people were laying the sick out in the street on mats just so that his shadow could fall on them and they could be healed. Don't tell me what the Spirit of the living God can't do in your life if you let him. And Paul, he knew something about that because Paul himself was filled with that same spirit. See, he used to be somebody else. Paul used to be Saul, the persecutor of Christians. Saul, the jailers of the followers of the way. Saul, the self-righteous. Saul, the approver of Stephen's death. But he was changed on the road called Damascus. He was blinded so that he could see. He went on to see a man named Ananias so that he could receive his sight and be filled with the Spirit of the living God. And by that same spirit, this man, now called Paul, penned half of the New Testament, over half of the New Testament, endured beatings, stonings, jailings, shipwreckings. All of this, his life was marked by the power of the living God. And he said, if that same spirit dwells on the inside of you that was on Christ Jesus, then you're free. Free from that power of sin. By that same spirit, Jesus conquered as a man through darkness. And by the same spirit, we can do the same. So tell me why you can't live holy with God living on the inside of you. Tell me that it's too hard to pray without ceasing when you've got God living on the inside of you. Tell me that you can't overcome your sexual desires with the Spirit of the living God living on the inside of you. Tell me that you can't stop shacking up and hooking up. Tell me that you can't forgive. Tell me that it hurts too bad, that the world is too dark, that the pressure is too great. Tell me that the temptation is too sweet. Tell me all of this when you have God living on the inside of you. Maybe we've forgotten that that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead gives life to our bodies. The same spirit that was at work in the life of Jesus is at work in our lives right now, right here, where we are. And if he can raise Jesus from the dead, can't he help you raise your children? If he can raise Jesus from the dead, can't he help you kick that bad habit? If he can bring dead men back to life, is it too hard for him to help you speak the truth? By that same spirit that was in Christ Jesus, we understand that we are no longer just us, but somebody more. Paul said that same conquering spirit that was in Jesus is inside of you. And that's why he says you're not just conquerors, but more than conquerors. Through Christ Jesus, more than. See, you have no idea what's on the inside of us. The power to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or imagine, he said, is according to the power that's at work inside of us. It's already there. It's funny because I think that sometimes we're waiting for God. Oh, God, do something. God, come on, let your power fall. He said, the power's already there. I'm waiting on you. I've already put it on the inside of you. Think about it. God already, he stands at the end and he sees the beginning. You think we're waiting on him? He's waiting on us. And not just him, but all of creation is waiting for the glory of God to be manifested in the sons of God. There's a waiting. There's a waiting. It's already inside of you. God is just waiting. Tap into it. It's already there. He said, we're asleep right now. Wake up. The power is there. What are you doing down there like you don't have any power? What are you doing living in sin like you're not a conqueror? The saddest thing to see is to see a big giant of a conquering person slain when he doesn't have to be. It's like Dino. Whenever I think big man, you know, I think Dino and Marcus. You a big man.
I think about big men and like how heartbreaking is it to see a big man? You know, you like you just know he's going to. I mean, if you could pull a tree branch off a tree, I saw it with my own eyes. Yanked that thing right off. Scared me. To see somebody like that, and to suppose that he walks up to Chase, and you're like, oh, this is not even going to be a battle. Dino's going to whoop Chase. And all of a sudden, Chase comes up and Dino goes down. You're like, what are you doing? It's the same thing. God said, what I put on the inside of you, the Spirit of the living God, what I put on the inside of you enables you to live past every desire that we have that's contrary to the Spirit. There's no reason any one of us, no reason that any one of us should be living a life that's marked by sin. There is no excuse. For those of us who claim to be Christians, we are people of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, full of the Spirit. And that's what should mark our lives. You say, man, but it gets rough, it gets overwhelming. But you know what? With the Spirit of the living God on the inside of us, he allows us, enables us to live past that. I had a friend, and I told the Sunday school class that to pray for her, the friend I told you whose sister had just died over the past weekend. She called me, and this is right when I was asking God, what word do you want to give me? And he just said, the same Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead is living on the inside of you, and he will give life to your mortal bodies through that same Spirit. And I'm like, yes, Lord. So what do you want me to say? And then she called me. And she was like, Paul, my sister died. And I'm like, oh, dear God, I'm so sorry. Because I think, if memory serves me correctly, I think either all of her children died before her, or she may have one child left. And so she is literally outliving everyone in her family. All of this has happened within the last 2 years. And so me and the members of my staff said, I don't know how on earth anyone can endure something like that. And she called me, and her heart was breaking. I could hear her voice cracking. And I said, Cynthia, I'm so sorry to hear that. I don't know what to say. I can't imagine, and I don't want to, frankly. And she said, you know what? It's getting overwhelming for me right now. Because the burden of putting all the funeral arrangements has been put on my shoulders. And I just can't right now. I can't. She said, everybody's looking at me, and I just don't have the strength. And so in my head, I'm like, God, what do I say? I've never been there before. And so then he gave me the scripture. I said, sister, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living on the inside of you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through that same Spirit. I said, he will enable you to go past what you think is overwhelming. Yeah. Now, you got to understand, I'd never been here before, so I didn't say it like the Spirit of the living God. I was just, this is what God said. This is what his word says. It's like I was just throwing it out there, just hoping that the Jesus on the inside of her was going to catch it and make it stick. Yeah. And she got real quiet. And I'm like, maybe I said something wrong. And then all of a sudden, she said, hallelujah. She said, I am strong. She said, I'm not going to break. And I was like, whoo, preach, sister. She said, you're right. He's on the inside of me. And as bad as it hurts, I know I'll see her again because she was saved. I said, that's right. You will see her again. She said, you know what? It doesn't matter. She said, if the enemy comes at me, if he comes to break me, if everybody else piles trials and tribulations on me, the only thing they're going to find is praise. I said, that is what the Spirit of the living God does for the believer. No matter how hard it gets, unimaginable pain, the Spirit of the living God on the inside of you will cause you to stand up in the midst of that and to declare to the face of the storm, I might be shattered, but I'm not broken. Wounded, but I can be healed. I'm down, but I'm not out. Something on the inside of me said, I'm crushed, but I'm not going to break like that. Break me open. Sometimes it seems like that God has just let Satan's leash loose on you. Sometimes it seems like you got to fight everything inside of you just to gain an inch. But the Spirit of the living God on the inside of us causes us to be more than conquerors in every situation. And so I'm like, God, we just need to understand. We need to remember that by that same Spirit, He has made us victors. That same Spirit that lives on the inside of Him enables me to be the husband that God has called me to be. No matter what the past says, that same Spirit on the inside of me will enable me to declare the truth when I want you to tell lies. That same Spirit on the inside of me enables me to be the man of God that God has called me to be. He's the one that gives me the desire. He's the one that works it out inside of me. And He does the same for each one of us. So you are right. There's no reason for us to look like saints on the outside and be filthy on the inside. The Bible says those kind of people are liars. Those kind of people do not belong to Christ. But for those of us who say, yes, the Spirit of the living God is on the inside of me, stand up and be the church that God has called us to be. Stand up in righteousness and in holiness. Open up your mouths and let truth come forward. Stand up and be the mighty man that God has made you, the mighty woman that God has made you. It's time for us to realize that that same Spirit abides on the inside of us. Amen.
Somewhat occasionally. I've been dabbling in this thing, but I'm ready to make a move. Because I'm tired of walking through life getting beat up, getting tossed and driven when Jesus promised that He would be an anchor to my soul. And I invite you to.